All right, so how many of you have ever taken a sip of something thinking it was one thing, but then after it's in your mouth discovering this is something very different than what I was thinking it was going to be? Yeah, anyone? What's the natural reaction when that happens? Yeah, so take a second to look at both of those. Yeah, for whatever reason, these two, it went in and it was not what they were expecting, whether it was cold instead of warm, like it was ice water instead of coffee. I've seen that happen before where people put ice water in a mug and they think it's coffee when they go to drink it and then it's startling to them, or if maybe somebody added salt instead of sugar to their tea or something along those lines. But they take a sip and it's not what you're expecting, and the natural reaction is just to just let it fly, right? Get that out of my mouth. Now, how many of you have ever had a life situation come at you where you want to do this to that life situation? Luke, hours of continuing ed maybe? Wouldn't you like to spew those out and kind of just be done with it and get it out? There are life situations, whether they be health concerns or kind of those unexpected things that come at you that you wish you could just expel from your life in a moment, but oftentimes that's not how it works. We are going to see in our text today that there came a moment in young Israel, the nation of Israel, in young Israel's life when they took a big drink of water that they were so thirsty for, and then they spit it out and grumbled much about it. But what we are going to see is that God was still in control of this. In fact, God led them there because he wanted to take this moment in young Israel's life to teach them a lesson about who he is and what he can do in their lives. And this lesson is for us today, and we get to see it most fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So let us pray that we today have ears to hear what the Lord has for us. Heavenly Father, we do pause just to acknowledge that we are to come into your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise and acknowledge that you are God. We are to know that you, God, are good, that your steadfast love endures forever and your faithfulness endures to all generations. And Lord, we have been so blessed. When we stop and count our blessings, Lord, we have been so blessed. And though there are those things in our lives where we would change them if we could in a moment, but yet you are with us, even amidst those trials and tribulations and troubles of many kind, Lord. And so we thank you for that. And we look to you in all things. And now, Lord, as we look to the scriptures, we want to see more of you. And we don't just want a head knowledge, but Lord, make these things come to life in our day-to-day experiences, that we might truly know you as our living God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We are in a series right now, an Advent series. God has spoken to us by his Son. And this is rooted in Hebrews 1:1-2 that says this: long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So we are going to look back on an Old Testament story and see how God revealed himself to our fathers. And that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we will see that continue on, that character of God that was revealed to our fathers, also revealed in Jesus Christ, when we zoom in a time where God was speaking to the world through his Son, Jesus. And then we get to zoom into your heart and kind of see where in our life are those bitter things, those difficult things, and recognize that God wants to speak to you in those moments. And so let's start today, not in Exodus 15, but you can turn to Exodus 15, as there we will spend quite a bit of time in reading. But I want to back up to Exodus chapter 3, because I don't know if I've even done this. And we're on sermon 3 of our four-part sermon Advent series. So in Exodus 3, Moses is out wandering, and God appears to Moses. And God tells Moses, I'm going to send you to my people. I've heard their cries in Egypt as they have been in slavery, and they're crying out. And I'm sending you, Moses. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, yes, I've been waiting. I'm ready. Here I am. Send me. No, that's not what Moses says. Moses resists and says, who am I that I should do that? In fact, when I go do this, I don't know if Israel will listen to me. What should I say to them about who you are or who is sending me? And I know that Pharaoh isn't going to take kindly to this, and I might die. And so he kind of resists, but God gives him signs and different things, and God ultimately is going to reveal to Moses his name, who he is, who it is, this living God that is sending Moses to do this errand. And God reveals himself to Moses as Yahweh, the I am God. Tell them Yahweh has sent you. And that word Yahweh or Jehovah, as it's been translated into various languages and come down to us, is simply that idea of the I am, that self-existent God that created all things, through whom we live and have our being, in whom we find ultimate fulfillment, right? And so this I am God, and then as he revealed this name throughout his relationship with his people, then he fills in the blank saying, I am what? Well, I am your provider. I am Jehovah, the I am your provider. I am Jehovah Nisi. I am the God who provides. So we say the Lord is my provider because he is Jehovah Nisi. Or today we get to look at Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord, our healer. And so God is saying to you today, in the midst of maybe troubling times and circumstances, know this, I am your healer. So a disclaimer before we dive in today, this is a weighty subject that has had much debate and many large books written about what does it mean and how do we best apply and understand healing and the healing of God. And so we are not going to wade deeply into these waters today, as we've already started late because of donuts and various things. And so we're not going to dive headlong into this, but maybe in the future, either through a Sunday school series or a sermon series, we can attribute more time to this. But I simply want to look at the moments in time where God most is revealing himself as healer. And then I want the Spirit to speak to each one of your hearts in your lives and in your circumstances to simply say, Lord, how do I best understand this in my life and in my circumstances? So let us dive into the Old Testament text then, when God is speaking to our fathers in Exodus 15, 22. It says this, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water there because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do the things that are right in his eyes, and give ear to his commands and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they decided to encamp there. So let us first figure out, when is then? As it says, then Moses led them. And if you remember from last week, as this is kind of a really significant few chapters in Exodus, right? We're in the beginning of Exodus, God calls out to Moses to go and deliver. And then as time goes on, we see the 10 plagues. And that's the first part of Exodus, all the way up to Exodus 15. And in the beginning of Exodus 15, we find singing and dancing. Quite literally, singing and dancing. As that is an okay scriptural thing to do. As we see here, Moses and Miriam and several people rejoicing in the fact that God has shown his power and delivered them mightily, right? They just walked through the flood-staged Jordan on dry ground and watched God consume their enemies in the river. And so, yes, they are singing and they are dancing. And if you want to just kind of look through that, you can sense in Exodus, the beginning of Exodus 15, their joy. In fact, we sing songs today. Anybody remember that one? Horse and rider thrown into the sea? I don't know it very well, but Danny sung it to me. The camp I went to didn't sing that one necessarily. But songs are still sung about this moment, right? So that's where we are. They're just quite literally, the song ends at verse 21, right? Do you have your Bibles open? Do you see it? The song has just ended. And then our text starts with then. So then we're going to get some pretty important details, okay? So they have just escaped Egypt. And they have just started their song and dance, and that has come to a close. And now, some important details. They find themselves in the wilderness of Shur, but the idea of wilderness doesn't quite give you a picture of where they are because they're not in the Northwoods wilderness of Minnesota with our many lakes and rivers and things. We find out that they've been traveling for 3 days and they have found no water. So you probably guessed what the landscape of this wilderness looks like. It is desert land. It is dry, right? And they were wandering for about 3 days. And so whatever little provisions they had set off with, they were dried up and gone. And so you can imagine their joy as they're thinking, God has delivered us. We were magnificently without water as we crossed the sea. God magnificently gave us dry land, and we praised him for it, but now the dry land is an issue, Lord. When will we have water back? And then they see it on the horizon. Can you imagine their joy? Is it a mirage? Is it not a mirage? And as they grow closer, they see that this is indeed a body of water. And so you wonder, right? We're not told in Scripture, but you wonder. Did they get closer and the smell of whatever body of water this is? I'm not very hopeful. Have you ever been hiking and come across one of those mucky streams where you're like, I don't know if I'm going to, even with a pump, get drinkable water out of this, whatever this is? So maybe it was the smell as they approached it. They're like, we get water finally and it's this? Or maybe it wasn't any signs of it until they scooped it up and gladly took that first, just waiting for that sip, and then, right? Spit it out. They wanted nothing to do with it. And so they find this water, and they approached with joy, and then the salty smell or the taste, and they spit it out. They became very aware that this water, that the Lord, that Moses has led us to, this water is bad. And so they begin to grumble, and I really want to put ourselves in their shoes. Who is this young group of people? And young, I mean young as far as being God's people in the nation of Israel, right? They have from 400 plus years ago these legends of a man named Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But that was more than 400 years ago. Think about that for a moment. Our nation is 247 years old. So we're not even talking about the stories of like George Washington. We're going back to the 1600s, to the stories of Shakespeare and Isaac Newton and Galileo. We're talking, those are some older stories about how our people became a nation. And yet all they have known is what? This slavery, this bitter slavery. And so now they have seen within these days, they have all of a sudden had God visit them and deliver them. And as he's doing this, this God has poured out his wrath on Egypt, with 10 pretty horrific plagues. And then seeing the Red Sea kill so many of their enemies. This is the pictures and the images and the experiences that are fresh in Israel's mind. And so I, as sad as I would like to say, I could relate to them in the temptation to grumble. And so God wants to take this moment to be extremely gracious, but to lead them into circumstances to reveal to them who he is. And so they're ultimately, they might not know it yet, but they're asking the question. They're testing these waters, so to speak, of God, who are you? What is your plan? What can we expect? And God would begin to graciously reveal his character and his promises and his plan to them. And God would grant them these promises, but these promises, as we look at the Old Testament, many of these promises came with conditions. And so what's yet to come is Jesus teaching them how to worship and giving them the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the commandments and the law as they are just now on their way to Mount Sinai. So that is where the people are if we are to really understand and put ourselves in their shoes. And so it's the response of the people, why are we even out here if the only thing we have to drink is this bitter water? And they grumble to Moses, but then we see Moses think, yeah, this isn't great, but I am going to turn to the Lord our God and I am going to lift our petition to him, which was the right thing to do. And so Moses prays to God, and then God doesn't drag on this scenario, but he simply answers this petition in this moment of grace and kindness and love for his people. And so he shows them a tree, or some translations have a log. God showed him a tree, and all of a sudden Moses is throwing it into the waters. And so God undoubtedly told Moses that this is the fix. This is what I want you to do. Throw that tree into the waters. And so Moses does it, and the water becomes delicious, sweet tasting. And then I think we get to the crux as we look back at what God was doing as he was revealing himself and speaking through the prophets in these circumstances and these various ways to our fathers. God did this for a reason. Because it says, there the Lord made for them this statute and rule. And then it says, and there he tested them. Was Abraham tested? Yeah, that literally says God tested Abraham when he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, to a mountain I will show you, and there offer him. God was revealing himself then as a provider, someone who could be trusted to provide in our moments of need. And here we see that God is replaying some of that, except for the nation of Israel. He's giving them this test. And how do I personally see this test? Well, I want us to notice something. I mentioned it when I read it. But where did they go right after this test? Elim. And what was at Elim? Plenty to drink, shade trees abounding. It's a mini paradise, right? So why stop at Shur at all, at this Mara bitter water place? Why not just press on to the good streams? Well, the Lord had them there in that bitter place to show himself to them. And I think that's important for us to understand, that happens in our lives. He wanted to show his people through this bitter circumstance that he can be trusted. He wanted to begin to reveal that character of who he is to them, that they might know him experientially through these things, and ultimately that I can be trusted as your healer. So there they are at the bitter water, and God doesn't drag it on. He simply shows them the log, and the log goes in, and they are starting to understand his character. This God can do mighty things if we go to him with our petitions and our trust. And if we obey him, and so that's where it goes from there, is this statute and this rule where God is beckoning them to trust him and to know him and to come to him and to love him. And so it says, if you will diligently listen and do what is right in my sight and give ear to my commands, I will not curse you with plagues and with judgment and with harsh treatment, but I will lead you into a land of plenty, and I will bless you, and I will be known to you as your healer. So here we see these foundations of the old covenant that God wanted to bring his people into this promised land and bless them beyond their wildest dream, but he asked them to diligently listen to him and obey and honor and worship him, and he would continue to be their healer. And God's character remains the same today. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. And we understand this, yes, through what God said to our fathers, through the foundation of the whole Old Testament, which is important, but we now get to know this through new covenant eyes and through the lens of Jesus, because God spoke these same things to the people living in Galilee, in Jerusalem, in that area, through his Son. And so now let us turn our attention there to where God has spoken through his Son. And for this, I'm going to tell you another Old Testament story that is going to kind of sound familiar, that's going to launch us into the New Testament. And guess what? It's going to sound familiar. In Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 4, we are going to see that Israel is grumbling once again about food and water. So Numbers 21, verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. Maybe it was another three-day journey. I don't know. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Sound familiar? Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we'd loathe this worthless food. The provision that God had given them, the manna. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel not just got sick, but many died. And the people came to Moses and said, "Whoa, we acknowledge we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. So now, please, Moses, pray to the Lord that he might take away these serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make now a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made that bronze serpent and set it up on a pole, and if anyone was bit, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. The people of Israel, I think, are slow learners, but oftentimes I can relate. If we're honest, we can relate more than we'd like to admit. But they grumble about the food and water situation, not remembering the test at Marah some years ago and the bitter water and the statute and the rule God set for them there. So then God wants to teach them. "You don't know me. You're grumbling about this circumstance rather than petitioning, praying, being patient, presenting your requests before the Lord. You go right into grumble mode." And so then our text is clear. They don't happen upon a nest of poisonous snakes by coincidence. This reminds me of Jonah and the whale, right? Jonah didn't happen upon a storm and upon a belly of a whale. These are actions of God. So God sends poisonous snakes, and the people figure it out pretty quick. We've messed up. We've sinned against God. And so they cry out, and God gives them once again, not, "Well, talk to me in a couple weeks. You've been very naughty." As soon as they cry out to God, in God's grace and compassion and mercy, God gives them the solution, which once again seems kind of like a weird solution. Of all the things, God could have snapped his fingers, the snakes are gone, everyone's healed, that's it. But God does something that very deliberately is going to launch us into the New Testament. God tells them, build a serpent pole and raise it up. And anyone who looks at that after they've been bitten, when they recognize that I've got this poison in me that means death, I am going to beeline to the middle of the encampment, wherever they are. I'm going to beeline to the middle where this pole is set up. And I know that if I just look at that pole, I'm cured. I'm healed. I will live. It's really neat how that foreshadows. God is using that moment to teach them once again that he is their healer, but he's also using that moment in time to foreshadow the cross of Christ. And so in John chapter 3, we see Jesus himself aware of this very shadow and type that he will one day fulfill. So in John chapter 3, we see Jesus having a conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus about some deep spiritual matters and about who Jesus is, his identity as rabbi or teacher. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus that to really see and understand the teaching of the kingdom of God and that Jesus is giving, you have to be born again. And so then he says this in John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Talk about God speaking in that moment. I am your healer. And my healing that I'm going to give to you is based on the lifting up of the Son of Man. This is huge in the context of being born again and understanding Jesus' teaching. Jesus himself references back to Israel's wandering and unfaithfulness and prone to grumbling. As God was revealing himself graciously back then, he basically says that was a foreshadow of this time and the healing that I will bring to the world. So let's process that along with Nicodemus, because Nicodemus as a Pharisee would have clearly known about this Numbers 21 reference and about God saying, I am the Lord your healer. And so you're saying, Jesus, and Nicodemus is processing this, you're saying that you, Jesus, just like that serpent that Moses made was lifted up in the middle of the encampment, in some way, shape, or form, you, Jesus, Son of Man, will be lifted up? And you're saying that just like back then, anyone who beheld that serpent was healed? That if people behold you lifted up and believe, they too can be healed? They too can have what you're saying is this born-again experience and be welcomed into eternal, abundant life? So yes, it is most clearly seen because it's the fulfillment of all the healing that God gives. And right after these verses, we read that most popular verse of all time, God so loved the world that he did give, as the drawing shows, that he did give his one and only Son, that whoever believes, whoever beholds the Son lifted up, will not perish because of the poison of sin, but may have eternal life. This is magnificent, isn't it? So before we dive into the application of all of this, I want to visit one more place in the New Testament where we see Jesus himself communicating how he has this desire to be healer. And we're going to find that it involves another bitterness at the water. The water is not bitter, but there's bitterness at the water in John chapter 4. So if you turn to John chapter 4, Jesus has his disciples. And we are going to see Jesus invite this woman along with us to let him be our healer and lead us into life. And so we see in John chapter 4 a woman at a well. And this woman has come to this well in the heat of the day, midday, in the heat of the day all alone, rather than in the cool of the morning when most of the women came all together. She comes by herself in the heat of the day. And Jesus begins talking with her as Jesus' disciples have gone into town. So it's just Jesus and this woman from Samaria. And Jesus begins asking for a drink. And this is taboo because for a man to speak to a woman when they're alone shouldn't have happened. And for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan never happens. But Jesus had something to offer her, if you remember the story. He asks for a drink, and she's surprised. He then offers her living water. Can you see the resemblance back to Mara? He offers her sweet water. Water that if you drink it, you will not thirst again. It will heal you of your thirst, so to speak. It's the cure, this living water. And she says, well, you don't have anything to draw water with, but give me this water if you can. I mean, it sounds like a promise too good to be true. He then reveals to her that he knows her shameful past. He knows all of those failed marriages. He knows why she's an outcast in the city, coming out to the well at noonday alone. She had many failed marriages. She's confused. I would venture to guess she's bitter about her life circumstances. But she perceives that he's a prophet. So she asks him some hard questions, and in the end, Jesus reveals to her that he is the Messiah. And that's why he can offer this living water, this water that's a cure, that's going to heal her bitterness, her loneliness, her lost, sinful heart, and restore her to life, life with joy and peace and meaning and purpose. This is what Jesus is inviting her into at the well that day. So we see this concept over and over again in the New Testament. Jesus has come to heal. And I believe that as we see Jesus do all of these miraculous physical healings, those were to give assurance to that when Jesus say, I offer a deeper, more significant heart healing. All of these physical healings are to show you that this heart healing is real, that I can do that. Showing that Jesus is one with Jehovah Rapha. He is the exact imprint of his character. And we ought to go to him for this deep healing. So I think of the man that lowered Jesus down and got spiritual healing first, as Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, and then the physical healing along with that. So God's revealed name, Jehovah Rapha, is that invitation to know God in this way. We saw it revealed in the Old Testament to our fathers. We see it clearly revealed by his Son as that invitation. And now, how does this apply to our lives today? Well, God has spoken to you as well. And so first, we have to ask this question, have you trusted in Jesus for this poison in you that is sin? That just like the poison of a serpent, that sin leads to death. But that death is a deeper spiritual death and a separation from God. So the question is, if we understand these texts, have you looked upon the Son who was lifted up on the cross, absorbing the punishment for your sins, that death that we deserved? And do we know him now as risen and reigning forevermore? And if you have believed on him, if you have looked upon him, just as those people in the Old Testament who thought, I just have to look on the serpent and I know I am healed, we can have an assurance in our heart that we are forgiven and reconciled and made new and redeemed. God be praised. What a gift to ponder this Christmas season. So we look at once again, this is taught all throughout the New Testament, but 1 Peter is again referencing an Old Testament passage that looks forward to this ultimate healing that we have in Christ. when he speaks of our sins being healed at the cross. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25 is that famous passage. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to this righteousness, because by his wounds we have been healed. For you are like straying sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. These verses say that Jesus bore our sins in his body. And then it says, not on the cross, but what does it say? He bore our sins in his body on the tree, or log. It's the same word in the different translation, in the different language, but it's that same word in the Septuagint when it was written in Greek. Isn't that amazing? That here in this passage where it talks about our healing in Christ, he says he made that bitter sin sweet forgiveness, and all he had to insert was the tree. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's word is amazing, the way it's been crafted for us to know our healing, the bitterness of sin, the shame that we carry, just like that woman at the well. Behold the Son lifted up on the tree. Insert the tree, so to speak, into the waters of sin, and they become sweet forgiveness, grace, healing. Amen. That's the core of understanding and applying this in our lives. So now, beyond spiritual healing, which I believe was primary on God's heart, I believe that God does heal our physical bodies as well. I believe that when God calls himself Jehovah Rapha, it's all encapsulating. And we read the New Testament and we see those stories of over and over, everyone who came to Jesus for healing was healed. And so I believe God can do it. And I believe God does still do it today. God rewards them who seek him and who believe. And don't go to grumbling, but go to God first with petitions, saying, God, you are my hope of healing. So I bring this to you, because I know there is healing in Jesus' name. And I think of the verse that says, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for our spiritual healing, for that, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, with that gift, give us all things? So I believe we ought to bring our requests as we did today. Our bodies are weak, they're tense, that are growing old, so to speak. And they are susceptible to corruption. And so I want to bring requests of various kinds for healing to God, because I believe, I see the test and the invitation to know God in this way. But does that mean that we are assured every prayer will be answered the way we want? Because how will God not give us all the things we want? Well, no, not all the things we want. Because God's ways are his own. And his promise isn't to give everything we want, when we want it, how we want it. But his promise is that he is our healer. And sometimes that healing is healing a broken heart in the midst of death or pain or chronic illness. But his promise is that he is with us. And he is working all things, our weaknesses and our corruptions and everything. He is working all things for good. So we do see our bodies corrupted by various things, because they're not glorious, incorruptible bodies yet. But at times, God will heal our bodies and give us a foretaste of what is in store. And so we do go to him and pray with hope and with expectation, because we know he is Jehovah Rapha and Abel. And yet, whatever he gives, we know it is a good gift. And that's where we're not going to wade into the deep waters today. But just let God's word soak into your heart. I am Jehovah Rapha. Come to me. I can bind up your broken heart. I can work all things for good. I am at work, even in the midst of weaknesses and incorruptible bodies. So we boldly petition Jehovah Jireh for healings of our bodies beyond that of our spiritual, guaranteed when we come to him for that new birth in Christ. And we trust him as Jehovah Jireh that he will provide no matter the situation, in sickness or in healing. And we know him as our victory and our provider. This sermon series I have seen, God is preparing my heart to go through some of the topics that we find in Revelation. As we look to what God has said is about to happen soon, God says, I want you to know I will provide in those days. I want you to know that the victory is mine in those days. I want you to know that whatever happens, I am your healer in those days. And so we read this in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw that holy city, that new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, just as we celebrated Jesus' first coming, and the down payment and foretaste of glory divine, there's coming a day where we will have Emmanuel, God with us for real. Not that it's fake now, but our faith will be sight, is what I'm saying. And the voice from the throne says this, Behold, the dwelling place of God is now with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then this, Jehovah Rapha, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The tears that we shed on this earth, God sees, God knows, and God will heal. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death, the shadow of death, will be no more. Neither will be mourning, crying, pain of various kinds anymore. And get this, because as Jehovah Rapha has promised us, the former things, the weaknesses we feel, the corruption that our body is prone to, the former things will pass away. And he who is seated on the throne will say, Behold, I am making all things new. As in the twinkling of an eye, we will receive incorruptible bodies. And so he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done, because I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and end. And then get this, it says, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of water without payment. Sweet water. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and they will be my son. So all things are not renewed yet. We have down payment, we have abundant blessings in Christ and foretaste of glory divine. But our bodies are temporary tents that are wasting away. But a day is fast coming for all who believe, where there will be no tears, pain, because the old order of things will be gone and all things will be new. And the pains that we feel now will be gone forevermore. So we have to ask, what are those things in our lives that are that mara? Those things that are bitter. As I said in the beginning, those things of life that go deeper than just having to do some continuing education in whatever craft you have. But those deep things in life that would cause us to grumble against God that we don't understand. What are those things? And I found this, and I forgot to write down the author of these things, but these are not my words. But he asked the question, what is our mara that stirs up some sort of bitterness or proneness to grumble? Is it a wayward child that you're praying over? Is it an unsympathetic companion? Is it the ungodly home that you are placed in? Is it crushed hopes, physical infirmities? Each heart knows its own bitterness. There are right and wrong ways of facing that bitterness. At Marah, Moses needed water just as much as Israel, but the people murmured and Moses chose to pray. The danger is when life's bitter waters make us bitter. It is meant for enrichment in our lives that, like Jesus, we too can become noble and know God even amidst sufferings. We greatly err if we regard all chastening as being deserved. Some of the saintliest souls are deep sufferers. There's a vast difference between chastisement and correction or punishment. Chastening is associated with the root word being made pure, as God draws us forward into knowing Him and leaning into His promises. And divine chastening results in beauty and purity of character, because God does chasten or test or prove or refine those He loves. So this message should cause us to look into our heart and see if there are any bitter waters stirring, and that it would lead us to prayer as we look at the tree of Jesus, the cross, and surrender these bitter things to God, our Jehovah Rapha. Our hope of healing comes from Him, and our healing is sure to come, whether in this life or the next, because He has promised us this. And for that, we praise His name this Christmas season, for He is who He says He is, and I choose to believe. Heavenly Father, thank You how You spoke at many times and in various ways through the prophets to our fathers. Thank You how You spoke clearly through Your Son as You invite us to know You fully as a God who provides, a God who grants victory in life's battles, and a God who promises healing in the midst of brokenness and weakness. And Lord, we desire to know You in this way. Help us to walk in faith and love and the obedience of faith. And Lord, we do pray over these ailments, acknowledging You as the God who heals. We know You are able. And we know that in Your grace, You grant us to know You experientially as the God who heals. And so we do continue to lift up those that are hurting and sick among us, and pray that You would do a mighty work. And for that, we will give You praise and honor and glory, and tell of the testimony and sing and dance even of the great things our God has done. But even when the healing doesn't come as we expect, Lord, we will still give You praise, because we know that we have this deep inner healing from sin, and that one day the old order of things will pass away. We give You praise for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.